Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our memorial meeting this morning, and to those who may be live streaming or listening in by telephone. We've come together once more. Another week has passed. The community of believers, we know that we are getting closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of our Heavenly Father, we've been able to come and meet together this morning to remember our Lord and Master represented before us in the bread and the wine. Our reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, and Mark's chosen the theme this morning for his exhortation, the spirit of freedom. Now the pleasure of our Brother Mark to give us the word of exhortation.
Thanks very much, Brother Mark, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It's a shame we couldn't find Brother Mark, although I did love your reading, Brother Graham, but four marks up here, how powerful would that have been? I must be getting a bit old and sentimental, and my kids will say I'm old, there's no doubt about that, but whoever chose the music, the first one was sung at our wedding about 25 years ago in this hall, so those that saw the odd tear, that was the reason. And the second one might have been at my eldest son's baptism, I think, so it's... Thanks for that music choices, very powerful. We do bring the greetings of your brothers and sisters in the Riverland at Glenlock to you, Sister Bronte and I. As Brother Mark mentioned, our theme is the spirit of freedom. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus that have made a commitment to our Lord, I think one of our single nagging concerns is possibly around the certainty of our salvation. It's most likely not that we doubt the ability of God to save us. It's most likely not that we doubt the certainty of God's promises that he will send Jesus back to prepare a kingdom on earth. I think we all agree that's a fait accompli, as it were. But it's more likely we've got personal doubts about our own worthiness to receive such amazing grace and promises. And let's be honest, we don't actually deserve to be saved, do we? That's the real conundrum. Humans are wired that we will do something in exchange to receive something in most cases. But God's turned this formula absolutely on its head by planning to save us before we even chose to follow him. Absolutely different to the way we work as humans. So we've got that human problem, don't we? We've got doubts, we've got limitations, and sometimes we even try to place these conditions on God, as it were, and impose them on God, as though we really can't be saved. To quote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do we sometimes feel like that? Can God really save a wretch like me? And it's that spirit of amazing grace, that spirit of freedom, that really is expressed in Romans chapter 8 that I'd like us to consider this morning as we try and consider our Lord Jesus, because that's what the purpose of this morning's about after all. And even though we feel quite unworthy of such amazing grace, our very presence here in this house or online or wherever you're meeting this morning in God's great global village is really testament that we recognise we each have a need to remain connected to our Saviour Jesus and the hope and the peace that that offers in our lives. So we've got to try and find a way to allow the grace of God to permeate our lives to a point that thankfulness, that appreciation towards God, that appreciation for Jesus and what he's done for us changes our mindset. And so when we live by the freedom, the spirit of freedom through the grace of God, it actually can take some of those burdens, as it were, off our shoulders. Those burdens of doubt, those burdens of worry about whether we can be saved. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most translations are really quite similar here in their wording. It doesn't matter which translation you look at. And I just wonder when we read a statement like that that seems quite bold. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Wow. Do we look at Scripture sometimes and say, oh, I'll pick that piece, I'll choose that verse, that I think's really important, but we'll just park those other ones, we'll push them to the side. Do we shy away from some difficult Scriptures? Do we say, oh, it's not as relevant today, it was for older times? Is this one of those? Is this a bit churchy? Is this something we're a bit uncomfortable about? Are we really reading here that salvation is certain? It's guaranteed. It can't be jeopardised. I guess we need to ask that question privately, don't we? And if we ask the question, is no condemnation possible? There's probably, you would think, two answers. Number one, it's a yes. The obvious one, no. Or is there a third alternative? That is, yes, we believe in that statement, there's no condemnation, but we've got a few caveats. Now, I've thrown that word in because I wanted the young people to have a word to take with them for the week, something new to think about. So what is a caveat, you're going? It is a warning. It is a proviso of stipulations, conditions, all right? So yes, we agree with that statement in Romans 8 verse 1, but we have a few conditions we're going to add to it, or to add limitations, it means. So it would be like us saying, yes, we do believe there's no condemnation for followers of Jesus with a few little extra conditions that we're going to add to God's written word. In daily life today, you would find possibly a caveat applied to a legal contract where there's been perhaps a dispute or some conditions applied. And it could be a case where maybe you were building a new house and you were paying the builder, you ran out of money along the journey, so you stopped paying the builder. The builder takes his tools, nicks off, and doesn't continue on the job. The bank says, well, how are you going, friend? You've got a half-built house, and you say, well, I can't do anything here. The bank may put it up for sale. They would be the first right to take the funds. The builder probably has a caveat, right? They've got a clause, a condition over it that they will get paid before you even get the money. And they all recover their funds prior to you getting anything back. And then the conditions are removed. The caveat is taken away because you've met your obligations. You've paid the builder. You've paid the bank. It's a real legalistic word though, isn't it? To add conditions, to add limitations. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me exactly of what Jesus wrestled with, didn't he? With the Pharisees, with the Jewish leaders in his day. They wanted to uphold law at the expense of grace. And in fact, by the time Jesus got to the land of Israel, not only were there the Ten Commandments, there was a whole series of extra additional laws and conditions. They kept building and building on this. So then personally we should ask the question, is this how we view our God? Is our personal relationship with God sometimes tangled by a series of conditions and limitations? Do we wrestle with having the faith to believe in the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel message? If we do wrestle with the concept of abundant grace, it's not unusual. In fact, many of the believers that Paul wrote to in this first century struggled also with these concepts. Most of us probably have a tendency towards rules, towards regulations, or what in the Old Testament was referred to as the law. After all, if we have rules, if we have guidelines, if we have law, we've got boundaries, don't we? We know how far we can go. We've got guidelines, and then there's consequences if we breach those rules or the order. Paul, though, is at pains to point out to these believers and to all followers of Christ, to you and me, that we have a new way. Romans 6 speaks about freedom in Christ, being set free from sin, not being under law, but under grace. When you get an opportunity, reread Romans chapter 6 in the lens of being free in Christ. I think most of us have read that numerous times at a baptism, and what I have many times noticed is the focus on sin in that chapter. Reread it in the lens of grace and freedom, and I found this to be a really positive chapter that's not all about sin, it's about freedom and the grace of Jesus. So we have a new life, and there's certainty in the statement of Romans 6:23. The payment, the reward for a life of sin is death, okay? But it's a generous gift God offers of eternal life through Christ. So the statement in Romans 8 verse 1 probably needs a little more consideration. The question I posed earlier was, is there really no condemnation? Do you believe in that? And many of us would try and find a way to explain that as though we're making excuses, maybe even adding conditions or caveats to God's message. But there's really two critical parts to that verse. One is the no condemnation, and the second is in Christ Jesus. So if we were to unpack the concept of no condemnation, it's one that sometimes I think our community in the past, the Christadelphian believers, have struggled with. We've often quoted scripture such as Exodus 34, verse 7, where we focus a little bit on the vengeance of God, on God's judgment. We read things like, God will not leave the guilty unpunished and seeks to punish the children and their children for generations. We read James 2 verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking the lot. Wow, how can we ever receive the mercy and grace of God in that lens? But the great thing about the Christadelphian community is we have a whole of scripture approach, don't we? We don't like taking one verse out of context and saying, that's it. We say, no, let's have a look at other sections of scripture, like Psalm 30 verse 5, which says about God, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Wow, that's a contrast, isn't it? A little moment of God's anger versus a lifetime of favour. John chapter 5 verse 24, Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's a lot like Romans 8 verse 1, isn't it? So do we have the capacity to believe in God's ability to give us eternal life, to enjoy God's favour and enjoy eternal life without condemnation? But Romans 8 verse 1 did put a little caveat, didn't it? A condition. And what was it? It was the next part of it. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Good News Bible says, for just as all people die because of their union with Adam, all right, that means because you're mortal, human nature, we all know we're not going to live forever in this daily life, in the same way, all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. Galatians 3:28, the ESV says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, all right? There's neither Australian, English, German, Italian, wherever you're from, it does not matter. There's neither slave nor free. It doesn't matter whether you're an employer or an employee. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. How powerful is that in the lens of our society, which is wrestling with equal rights, with racism, with all of those concepts? In the house of God, we're one. How progressive is our God? Romans 8 verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So what does the union in Christ mean that we read in 1 Corinthians 15? Young people, think about that. How do we get that union? We're told that we've got a union with Adam, mortality, human nature. When we're born, unfortunately, we know we will have a time frame in our life. We don't know how long. Well, the union in Christ, and I appeal to the young people to think about what it means to belong to Christ. It's a huge opportunity. And you can each access this through baptism. It links you personally to share in this life of freedom in Christ. It allows you personally to enjoy the grace of God. What is grace? An undeserved favour, right? That's something God's offering you privately. So if you're still wrestling or wondering if baptism really makes sense, think about the burdens that God can take away from you when you follow Jesus, his son. And some of those burdens that he takes away are the worry about what does the future hold. Is there really a hope for this crazy world? As our brother Mark prayed this morning, I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen such an unstable world, whether it's economically, whether it's politically, cost of living pressures, all of the things going on. It seems to be coming on the community from all sides. God can take that worry away because there's a better future, a bigger future, a better plan, and it's an exciting hope, an exciting message and comfort for uncertain times. Albert Barnes is a Bible commentator, and he writes of Romans 8 verse 1, the phrase, which are in Christ Jesus. He says, the union between Christ and his people is compared to that between the vine and its branches. And he's quoting from John chapter 15 verse 4, where Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he quotes Jesus there about the vine and the branches, and then he continues to say, hence, believers are said to be in him in a similar sense as deriving their support from him, as united in feeling, in purpose, in destiny. So believers of Christ are like that grapevine that's got a vine attached to the main trunk of the grape. The nutrient supply, the water supply, all its needs. That is what in Christ means, being connected to Jesus Christ. Think about the lesson of the vine from Jesus. He says, unless a branch remains connected to the vine, it will not bear fruit. And that's a fact you all probably know quite well, and it applies equally to many other gardening practices. If you go pruning at the moment, it could be your roses, it could be your stone fruit or other trees, you cut off that branch, are you going to get any fruit next year if you put it on the ground? You know the answer, it's obvious. It's disconnected, it's lost its connection to the main tree, to the source. And if you are travelling through the grape growing regions of the state at the moment, you will see the vineyards undergoing the process of pruning. You know that the cuttings will be pruned off, will not bear fruit next year. We know they're going to die. They'll probably be put on the ground and mulched into the earth, gone forever. It's a pretty powerful analogy when you're driving past, watching the seasons at the moment, thinking about our own lives. If we are to be fruitful, vigorous and grow, we need to remain connected to Jesus. We need to remain connected to the source, to the trunk, to the vine, to the tree as it were, to the root system. After pruning, the vine will usually produce more fruit, better quality than if it was left without any intervention. So when we think about life in Jesus, let's be really careful that we don't add our own conditions, our own caveats about what the life in Jesus should be. After all, God's clearly stated the guidelines. He gave us the template right there. That is the template, those emblems. Every Sunday, there is your example. It's my example. It's Jesus, his life. Wow. We've got a lot to live up to, don't we? If we do have the tendency towards law and judgment, perhaps we should think about the advice Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7 gives us, where we read, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." This is to believers, right? Paul comes along and he says, "I just cannot believe you guys are almost in a different fellowship, a different faith. It's a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus." It continues, "which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Why? Because they didn't want to adopt or allow the grace of Christ to permeate their ecclesia, their living, their belief set. It's a really challenging and powerful verse for us, I think, because if we're not content to live in the grace of Christ, we're espousing a different gospel. That seems quite shocking, doesn't it? And so it led me to ask a couple of personal questions. How prepared am I to extend, to share the grace of Christ that I've been given to others? How prepared am I to share the grace of Christ to a believer in trouble? To someone that's got a different approach to worship, perhaps? Am I generous enough with offering the mercy of Christ, who looked out for the lost, who looked out for the little person? Jesus provided hope to the hopeless, life for the lost. And I just wonder whether personally or as a community at times we are a little quick to rush to judgment rather than being patient and allowing the lost to return, allowing the troubled to find solace and recover and peace. And do we sometimes apply a very different measure, as it were, around the grace we extend to the grace we're prepared to accept? Very difficult private questions. The Greek word for no condemnation in Romans 8 verse 1 means no adverse sentence. So it's like being judged before a court of law and having all charges dropped with no criminal conviction recorded. It's like arriving in court to face charges that you've broken the law, you've done something wrong. The police or someone else has gotten involved and you've got to face the judge. You probably know that you're guilty. You're expecting to face the consequences, whatever they might be. But after listening to the charges, the judge sets us free without any charges on the criminal record. What a merciful judge. And for us, that's what we're offered here in Romans 8 verse 1. We will have no conviction recorded if we remain in Christ. We do have that human tendency, that human thinking, don't we, towards judgment, towards negative thoughts, and it's quite common for some of us. And perhaps F.B. Meyer, who's a Bible commentator, expresses this also, where he says on this section, "There is no need to live in perpetual self-condemnation." Okay, so you don't need to continue judging and blaming yourself and beating yourself up, as it were, for your nature. And then he gives this example, and I'd like you to think about it. You probably won't remember much of today's exhort if you're anything like me, or most of us, but I have heard that this section some people have remembered when I gave this previously. "As the living bird obeying the laws of flight is superior to the downpull of gravitation, So where the life of Jesus is wrought and sustained in the heart by the incessant communications of the Holy Spirit, victory is given us over the perpetual downpour of sin. So a bird can leap off a tree and go off and fly, right? I reckon when Josh tried that as a young fella, it didn't work out so well for him. We all want to fly as young people, probably, and kids. Gravity cuts in, doesn't it, and we land flat on the ground. We know the result if we said, look, I'm just going to try and defy gravity. I'm going to break this natural tendency. Bang, we hit the ground like a rock. It's like the drag of sin on us, isn't it? It can constantly drag us down from the high, from the lofty, amazing calling that God's given us. But if we live in Jesus and enjoy the freedom of the Spirit, we have the antidote to gravity almost, to sin, don't we? To that downward spiral in life. So we can, as it were, fly like a bird. As some of you quote, look up to the heavens, you know, let's look up. Let's get above this daily grind that we get stuck in. And Romans 8 verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So that's like the ultimate success, isn't it? The law of the Spirit unlocks that problem. It unlocks that downward gravity tendency towards sin, freedom from sin and death eternally. So we can conclude that there is a caveat or a condition regarding us avoiding condemnation. It's remaining in Jesus. This is God's house that we're all meeting at, not ours. We're all guests, aren't we? If we were guests at someone's house, we would respect the landlord normally, wouldn't we? And so we think about what we come to do when we meet as believers in God's house. We should be quite respectful of our landlord, of our Lord, because we want to show our appreciation, our thankfulness to God. He's provided us with a massive hope and an opportunity to share in these beautiful blessings. As Jesus said to the Jews in his day who believed in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, hang on to it, right? It's not just, oh, when we feel like it, we'll connect. We need to hang on to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you do that, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's freedom in Christ. Romans 8 verse 14 to 15 says that those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. It's not that we come here because we fear that we're going to get a letter if we don't attend. It's not because we fear what might happen. We want to be here. We want to reconnect with our vine represented on the table before us. We need to keep our connection with Jesus very, very close. And he says, you're not slaves. You don't need to live in fear in Romans 8, 14, 15. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, or Dad. Dad, I need a hand. I really need you, Daddy. It's that little child reaching out to his father in need. And sometimes we need to get down on our knees to our father, don't we? So let's now really think about our personal relationship with the Father, with the Son. Thank him for the amazing life of Jesus, for the bountiful grace and forgiveness that we enjoy. And in conclusion, Romans 8, verse 34 and 35, there's a real question, right? And we're actually naturally very, very good at condemning others, at judging others. You know, I can see your faults as clear as day, but mine are pretty murky, pretty hard to find. And the Scripture's good about that. It gives us crazy examples so that we get it into our mind about the guy that wants to do microsurgery on on my eye with a big log hanging out and it's waving around. I mean, I'm serious. We're not going to let that guy work on our eyes. But we think we can pick each other's faults out and sort each other out instead of just going to the mirror and having a good, honest, internal look. Romans 8:34, who's he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Okay? Who could condemn? Well, Jesus could, but no, he's actually interceding for us. He's there next to his dad saying, Daddy, listen to them. They're crying for you. And verse 35, here's the private question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay? And there's lots of things in this life that can jeopardise our connection with the true vine, isn't there? But it's normally things we allow to overwhelm us. What's going to separate us? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. You could add a whole host of modern day things. You know, health issues, family troubles, financial problems, health, disease. What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Well, 39 of Romans 8 is the final answer. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's enjoy that spirit of freedom. Thank you.